And I'd like to give you my happy Easter greetings as well. But throughout the years of the church, they didn't use the words happy Easter. I think we got that to match Merry Christmas. What they said was, he is risen. And then there would be a response with, he is risen indeed. Now, many of you from other countries, Greece, the Middle East, some Spanish countries, have your own way of saying that, but we're going to do it in English today. I'm going to do it three times. I'm going to say, he is risen, and I want you to respond, he is risen indeed. Will you do that? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. And we believe Jesus Christ is alive today more than ever before. This is not a story of history that comes to us like other stories, even in the Bible, that are from old. There are stories that were way back then, but this story is alive today as it was back then. Do you believe that? Amen. Today we're going to look at the word ransom. We believe that Jesus Christ came to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what does that word ransom mean? I think we have different understandings of the word ransom. About a generation ago, there were two very high-profile ransoms that occurred. It was in the early 1960s. The first one was a man named Gary Powers. Some of you were alive then, some of you, it's just history. But he was a pilot for the United States, and he was spying over Central Asia, and he was shot down. And he survived that high-altitude landing with his parachute, and he was arrested by the Soviet Union. He was tried and convicted and was given a life term in prison. That was in early May 1960. Well, there were some Russians doing spy work in America, and they got arrested too, one in particular named Rudolf Abel. And so there were spies in America arrested, spies in Soviet Union arrested, and so they decided to do a ransom trade. Some of us remember this. It occurred on a bridge outside of Berlin about 18 months later in February 1962, where Gary Powers and another gentleman, a guy named Frederick Pryor, were sent across the bridge from the Soviet side. And on the American side, a guy named Rudolf Abel, who was a Soviet spy, came across. They met in the middle. They actually shook hands, I believe, and spoke. And then they crossed, and they were both freed because they were ransomed by each other. A life for a life. And we see that many times. We even see nowadays that there are trades that are going on. These lives for these lives. This country gives so many over, and this country gives so many over, and there is freedom there. That is not what we're talking about today. The second one that was famous that occurred about a year later was when a movie star's son was abducted and was kidnapped. His name was Frank Sinatra Jr. He was in college in California, and he was kidnapped, and there was a ransom asked for $240,000. So Frank Sinatra Sr. certainly had that kind of money. He put it in a supposedly unmarked bills, but they were actually marked bills, in a briefcase and gave it. And of course, they found the people. But the ransom was paid in money. So the freedom of Frank Sinatra Jr. was paid for through money. And we have seen that many times. And if you look through history, there are many ransoms paid, even from way back in the times of King John and King Richard, back in the beginnings of England and other places, where a ransom was paid with money. We're not talking about that either. The ransoms that are paid nowadays through money or through people are not the ransom that Jesus did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, you were ransomed. You, that's us, those who believe, were ransomed not by silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was like a lamb that was unblemished and without spot. You see, we cannot pay for our relationship to God. As much as we would like that, as much as I would love to say, put some money in the offering, and that will help your soul. You will hear it first here. That will not help your soul. Oh, it's good to do it. We love to give, and we all appreciate generosity, but that will not open your relationship to God, because the Bible says, neither silver or gold will get you ransomed, but it's only Jesus Christ. And then Psalm 49, going back into the Old Testament, Psalm 49, verse 7 says, no man or woman can ransom for another or give God the price of their life. No one can. So I can't even give my life for your life so that your life can be with God. I cannot substitute, you cannot substitute, and so many of us would love to say, I'll give my life for the life of someone else. I remember when my son was dying, I was bargaining with God. I was in the, Elizabeth and I were in the emergency room. He's 13 years old. He's dying in his bed. And I bargained with God. I said, God, take my life and save his. And I was playing God for a moment. I thought, I can play God here. Because I thought I was so good that I'll give my life for his life. And God said, you can't do that. I'm going to work with him. I'm going to work with you. But you can't do it for him. And he died, and I lived. And it took me a long time to understand that concept, that no one can give a ransom for our relationship to God that's a human. Micah, the great prophet, Jewish prophet in the Old Testament, said these things in Micah chapter 6. He said, he went before the Lord and he said, I'm going to bow to you, and what, Lord, can I give you? Do you remember that passage? Just think about it. He said three things. He said, I'm going to bring a calf to you. Now, that's what Jews did in the Old Testament. They would bring a calf to God, and they would, or a lamb or a sheep or something that was without blemish, and they would sacrifice it. And so Micah says, I'm going to bring this to you. And he brings it to God, and he's ready and waiting to hear from God to say, good job, Micah, good job. And it was silence. God was silent. And so Micah then said, how about if I give you 1,000 rams? That was a very American thing. If a little's not right, a lot is right. We believe more is better. If I can't do it with a little, I'll do it with more. And so he says, I'll give you 1,000 rams. 1,000. Silence. Do you realize 1,000 rams will not save your soul? And then Micah goes, I will give you 10,000 rivers of oil. Micah 6, verse 6 and 7. Now, why 10,000 and why oil? 10,000 is because that was the largest denomination back in the olden times that they had. They didn't have million back then. They didn't have billion back then. They didn't have trillion back then. Those are newer terms. Remember, we even sing, Christ could have called 10,000 angels. Well, you know, he could have called 1,000,000 angels too, but 10,000 was the biggest denomination. And then he goes, of oil. What was oil? We think of petroleum. We think of gasoline as oil. What he was talking about is olive oil. Olive oil was a commodity. They would sell it in little carafes about this big. I don't know how many ounces that would be. And it was like perfume, or like gold, or like silver. It was a commodity, and they would sell it and trade it because the oils over here were better than the oils over there, and they would trade for it. So a little carafe of oil was worth, in today's dollars, hundreds of dollars. So he's saying, rivers, 10,000 rivers of oil, I will give to you, God, so I can save my soul. And there was silence. Do you know you cannot pay for your salvation? You cannot pay for your relationship. So it doesn't work for a yearling or a little calf. It doesn't work with 1,000 rams. It doesn't work with 10,000 rivers of oil, which today would be like saying billions of dollars. I just give it all to you, God. And it's silent. And then Micah gives the the kisser. He just goes for it. He goes, how about if I give you my firstborn son or daughter? See, back then, child sacrifice was believed to appease the gods. And so he said, I will give my firstborn for the sin of my life. Silence. Why? Because you cannot pay with a physical payment for a spiritual issue. And that is the story of Easter. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, if you have your Bibles, and if you don't, take the one in front of you or just listen. Mark chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 32. This is a great passage of scripture when Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. It's 2 weeks before Easter, so it would be about April 1st this year, 2 weeks ago. This is when, and they're moving up to Jerusalem. We're not quite sure whether they came from Jericho or went to Bethany first, but they're on their way to Jerusalem. There's a huge crowd. When they get to Jerusalem, there'll be this Palm Sunday triumphal entry. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of people near and around them, and there's the 12 disciples. And Jesus is walking ahead, and let's pick up the story in verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And now it's 2 weeks before the end. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, which is what he was just moving ahead. He knew where he was going, and they were all following him. And they were amazed, and those who followed were a little afraid because Jesus had begun to talk about something was going to happen in Jerusalem different than what's been happening over the last couple of years. He has said it 2 times that he was going to die. He told them 2 other times. This is the 3rd time. And taking the 12 aside, he began to tell them what was about to happen to him. So he is describing 2 weeks ahead of what's going to happen on Good Friday and Easter. Actually, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. And he says these words, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. What he's saying is, I told you we were going to do this, and it's about to happen. The end is near. And the Son of Man will be delivered up over to the chief priests and scribes. The Son of Man is Jesus. He turns it into the 3rd person. He's talking about himself, but he says the Son of Man is going to be turned over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Did that happen? It absolutely happened. Nobody argues this, by the way. Non-Christians, pagans, atheists, nobody argues this. This is a historical fact found in history outside the scriptures that a man named Jesus, who had a great following, came to Jerusalem and was condemned to death by the Jewish high priests and chief priests and the scribes. That occurred. It's a historic fact. And then he says, and they will deliver him over to the Gentiles. That's the Romans. That's the pagans and all. Now, why is that important for him just to say that? Because the Jews, if they were going to kill somebody, did it with stoning. Stoning. They would throw stones and they would stone you. Now, if you understand stoning, which I only know it because of history, is all these people begin to throw rocks. They're not smooth rocks like North Carolina rocks that come out of the river. They are rough Middle Eastern rocks that are jagged. These are rocks that if a good thrower, like a man my size, threw it at you and I hit your head, I could knock you out. Your pain, as it wasn't excruciating, it was a pain that came and you could be knocked out and then you would die fairly quickly. It was a death that came. We know Stephen had it later. Others had it. It was a death that came. He said, they're not going to do it. They're going to turn me over to the Romans. Now, the Romans killed people differently. They killed them during that time with a cross. And the word from cross is crucified. And the word out of crucified comes the word excruciating. When you talk about excruciating pain, do not deceive yourself that that is not what you're feeling when you have a stomach ache. You have a bad pain. Jesus had excruciating pain. That's the pain on a cross that lasts, for him, 6 hours. Sometimes it even lasted longer. It was an incredible, painful death because every breath you took, you had to raise yourself up without any support to get your diaphragm to get air in your lungs. And so you were in six, in this case, Jesus, 6 hours of incredible, excruciating pain. They were torturing him. And so he says this. He's not saying the Jews are going to do this. So we don't say the Jews killed people, Jesus. And you know, some people over the years have said that. If you're Jewish, please, I'm not apologizing for what occurred in the past, but Jesus was not killed by Jews. Just so you know that. He was physically killed by the Romans. And the Romans came, and this is what they're going to do to him. And they will mock him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. That's the beginning of the torture. The mocking is psychological torture. The spitting is psychological and emotional torture. And then the flogging will come. That's when they start whipping him. And then they will kill him. Period. And then he says these words, and after 3 days, he will rise. That's the story of Easter. The story of Easter is not just the flogging. The story of Easter is that he will rise. Now, these words, flog and spit and mock and smitten and all these words, kill, are heard earlier in the Bible. They're used a little differently because this is in Greek and Aramaic, and earlier it's in Hebrew, so they're translated a little different. But Isaiah said these words. Can I read them to you? Isaiah chapter 53. You don't have to turn there. Just listen to Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that is the Messiah who is to come, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. And he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And here it comes. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities or our sins. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. That is the early statement of ransom. There's a substitution that is mentioned here in Isaiah 53, that it's through his pain and suffering, his being the Messiah, that we have peace and that we are going to be healed. And here's the reason why. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the sin, the iniquity of us all. You see, my sin is not laid on me paying a ransom of money to the church or to someone else. My sin is not allayed or paid because I have good parents and they were good, and so I'm going to ride my coattails into heaven because I have good parents. My sin is paid because of the substitution of the Messiah. Because I am a sheep that has gone astray and I've turned to my own way. So the Lord sent his son to pay for my straying. That is the core message of the gospel. Now let's go back to Mark real quick. Back to Mark. The next passage, verse 35 of chapter 10. The inner core of the 12. Now there's hundreds of people in and around Jesus. There's 70 core people. Then the inner core are the 12 disciples. And then there are three inner core people, which are Peter, James, and John, right? We name our children Peter, James, and John. I name one of my son, James. We name our children after these disciples. Why? Because they're good people. Well, they even made mistakes. We call them saints, but they're not very saintly sometimes, with all due respect. Verse 35, and James and John, these were two of the best disciples, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Do you get it? He just said, seconds ago, "I'm going to be flogged, spit upon, mocked, killed." And they go, "Okay, but will you do whatever we ask you to do?" Now, is that not like what we do? They did not get the enormity that was going to happen 2 weeks later. All they saw of Jesus was the Jesus who was the miracle worker, who turned the water into wine, walked on the lake, calmed the seas, fed the 5,000. And now they're saying, we want a part of that. We want a part of that. Why? Because back then, in the Roman times, there was a king called Caesar, then there were princes, and then there were governors, then there were captains, and then there were mayors, and then there were officials. And they're saying, could we just be the princes around you? And so this is what they say. Jesus says, and he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's amazing. If I were Jesus, which I'm not, by the way, if I were Jesus, I would have smacked them. I mean, it's like, guys, do you get it? Now think about it. Peter, the other one, you think, okay, well, Peter's the one who said 2 weeks later that when Jesus said, "I'm going to the cross and then I'm going to go to heaven," and Peter goes, "I'll come with you." And he says, "You can't come with me." He goes, "Well, I want to come with you." You know, they argue. Peter, so Peter's the same. These are guys, and he goes, "You know, you're going to deny me. Remember that? You're going to deny me three times. Did you ever realize that that was a four-hour experience? It's 10 o'clock at night when Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter goes, "I'll do what you do." And Jesus says, "You know, Peter, I appreciate what you're saying, but before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times." Now, I used to think the rooster crowed at 6 a.m. because I live in Boca Raton where there are no roosters. Roosters start crowing at 2 a.m. I've been to countries now where they have roosters out and about. They crow at 2 a.m. and they stop crowing at sunrise. They don't start crowing at sunrise. And so between 10 and 4, he denies Jesus three times. So Peter has his problem. St. Peter, you know, the cornerstone of the church, he has his problem. John and James has their problems. Why? Because all of us want the Jesus who says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," the Jesus who gives away food, the Jesus who heals people. I want that Jesus. You want that Jesus. And we want to serve and be a prince with that Jesus. And Jesus says, well, they go, "Grant to us," he goes, "what do you want to do?" Verse 37, they said, "Well, here, just something simple. Let one of us sit on this side of you and let the other sit on this side of you." What they were saying is, we want to be your main princes. Caesar, princes. So they were just mocking or repeating what was done in the Roman times. "You do not know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink or to be baptized with a baptism with which," and he's not talking about now baptism like we talk about. He's talking about being immersed into the mocking, the spitting, the flogging, the killing. "You don't get it. I just said it, and you missed it." And so he continues to berate them a little. And let's go down to verse 42. This is the key. It's so good. "And Jesus called them to him," all the disciples, because the disciples were all upset because they're hearing that James and John want to be number one and two. So now all the disciples are arguing. Jesus has just told them he's going to die and he's going to rise from the dead in 3 days, and they're arguing amongst themselves. And this is the answer that he gives. And Jesus called them all together, that's the 12, all together and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles," that's the Romans, "lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." So they're going, yeah, this is just what we're waiting to hear. We're waiting to hear now. He's repeating that, you know, there's an overlord, and then there'll be other lords, small l, like kings and princesses. And they're waiting for him to say, okay, John, you can be next to me, and James, you can be next to me, and Nathaniel and Philip and Peter and Matthew, you can all be around me. They're waiting for that. But verse 43 is the key, and this is the part of the following Jesus that we don't like. But, and when Jesus says but, you better listen to it. But, it shall not be so among you. This is not what we call now Christianity. This is not what following me is about. If you want to follow me, you got to put aside the whole Roman way of thinking. But, again, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Wow. Whoever wants to be the greatest has to be the servant. And Jesus is reiterating what he said 3 years ago in the Sermon on the Mount. I won't even go back to that. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and saying, you want to be the greatest, you have to be the servant. And if they didn't catch it, verse 42, number second part of this, and whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. In other words, he used it another place, whoever's first is going to be last. And the last shall be first. It's in a parable that Jesus says. You want to be first, you got to be the slave of all. You want to be the greatest, you've got to be a servant. For, verse 45, even the Son of Man, and underline that word even, what he's saying is, I'm doing it, you got to do it. That's Jesus. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. So see, they put him on a pedestal. They said, we got to serve you, but we want to serve you next to you. And Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to what? To serve. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he gives this all-important phrase, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now, let me ask you, who is the ransom for? Or I'll put it in good English, to whom is the ransom paid? Who gets the ransom? And what is the ransom payment? Well, we learn the ransom payment is the death of a perfect substitute. Jesus is the perfect substitute. The story of Christmas is the story of Christ coming down in a virgin birth, so he's perfect. He doesn't have the sin of his father in him, his earthly father. He comes down and he lives a perfect life. Why? So that he can be the perfect substitute. So who is the ransom paid then? Jesus is the ransom price. Who is it paid to? And a lot of people think it's paid to the devil, because the devil is in control of this world. He's the evil one. He's the one where the curses come. But can I tell you, the ransom is not paid to the devil. The devil thought it was, I believe, on Good Friday. When Christ died, Satan thought he had won the war. And that the ransom that Jesus and Isaiah and Micah all talked about was paid to him, and it was the death of Jesus Christ. But that is not the end of the story, is it? The end of the story is that Jesus led captivity captive, led death captive, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And the ransom is paid to God. God gets the ransom. Not the devil. The devil is going to get hell and fire and all that's spoken about in other places. But those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and have that substitute given will have our ransom paid to God. And what happens when that ransom is paid to God? You are now considered a child of His. He uses the word adopted. You're adopted into His family. That's why Jesus calls God His Father. And that's why when I pray, Dear Father. You can pray, Dear God or Dear Lord, but I pray, Dear Father, because God is now my Father, because Jesus Christ has substituted my place, my sin, or as an old-fashioned word, my transgressions and iniquities on His perfect life. And then He conquered death. And the Bible says, because He lives, we too shall live. Amen? And that is the story of Easter. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Do you believe that? Let's pray together.